I don't even know how to follow that. That's how I sing when you guys aren't around, in my dreams. It's great to be back here. Like I said, it's been another weird week around here. We have Aaron here, and then the offices went down again. So it's like a ping pong match back and forth. But you know what? We trust God. God's going to get us through all this, and that's what we're talking about today, is what it means, what it looks like to trust in God. Now, we as Americans, we've had this built into us, really our whole lives and the whole existence of our country. You know, our motto is "In God We Trust," right? That's our national motto. It has been for a long time. It's printed on money. And it's stated often. And did you know, well, besides the fact that it's also the Florida state motto since 2006, we're not the only ones around the world who use that motto. The country of Nicaragua shares the motto. It says, "En Dios confiamos," which is Spanish for "In God we trust." And then there's this little city called Brighton in England. And I hear it's quite nice. It's Paul's hometown. And their motto is "In Deo Fidemus," which is Latin, "In God We Trust." I thought that was just kind of cool as I learned about this week. But we're talking about trust today, and I wanted to see kind of how trust cross-referenced in our culture. And that phrase, "In God We Trust," kept coming to mind, especially in light of the fact that it's been a crazy week. I'm not even talking about here at church. This weekend with the shootings and all the stuff going on has just been like gut-wrenching for us as a people. And I think it's in times like that that we're really called to have our trust tested. So let's talk about what "In God We Trust" means for our country. Again, I don't know if you know the history of this or not, but I didn't. I did some digging into this week and was fascinated. The motto "In God We Trust" actually first appeared in the fourth stanza of the Star Spangled Banner in its original form. Now, be honest, we only sing the first stanza as our national anthem. So be honest, how many of you actually knew that there were four full stanzas of that song? Okay. That's a couple of you. I didn't know. I knew that there were more than just the one, but I didn't know there were four. Anyway, the fourth stanza, the last lines are this: "And this be our motto, in God is our trust. And the star-spangled banner in triumph shall wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave." So if you don't know that part of the song, it's because we don't sing it as our national anthem. But in 1814, when Francis Scott Key wrote this, our country's 40 years old, it started to become sort of an unofficial motto for the United States. And in 1837, Congress chose the motto, "In God is our trust," officially, and decided it should be put onto coins. But it took a long time before that actually happened. It was in 1864, during the Civil War, when the words first were shortened to what we know now, "In God We Trust," and the phrase was finally stamped onto a U.S. coin, basically etching itself into our daily collective consciousness. And this largely happened because during times of war and times of strife, there tends to be an uptick in religion, in faith. If you remember when 9/11 happened, it was, you know, this really tough time, yet people were declaring their faith in God to get us through in a way that was unprecedented, at least in my lifetime. But back in the Civil War, the same thing was going on. And in 1861, the Treasury Department started getting requests for the Congress mandate to be fulfilled from, you know, 25 years earlier. And they responded in this way. This is a quote from a letter that was sent from a pastor in Pennsylvania, a Methodist pastor, to the Secretary of the Treasury, and then it was affirmed and forwarded to the Director of the U.S. Mint. So here it goes. "Dear Sir, no nation can be strong except in the strength of God. were safe except in his defense. The trust of our people in God should be declared on our national coins. You will cause a device to be prepared without unnecessary delay, with a motto expressing in the fewest and tersest words possible this national recognition. It was found that the Act of Congress dated January 18, 1837, prescribed the mottos and devices that should be placed upon the coins of the United States. So the first time "In God We Trust" appears on the coins is 1864 on the new 2-cent coin. And by 1909, it was included on most other coins. And it wasn't until 1955, during the height of the Cold War, with Eisenhower declaring mandatorily that all coins and paper money have "In God We Trust" printed on them. If we know anything about American history and how our nation was founded, it's that our forefathers repeatedly said that this nation would be founded on Christian principles. And that should be acknowledged all over Washington, D.C., on buildings and official documents and historical speeches. And I wonder, just where has our trust gone? President Thomas Jefferson wrote, "The God who gave us life gave us liberty at the same time," and then asked, "Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed a conviction that these liberties are of God?" These sentiments are echoes of Scripture. Psalm 118 says, "It is better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in man." Psalm 40, which we studied a few weeks back, "He has put a new song in my mouth, praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and will trust in the Lord." In Proverbs 29:25, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe." So we know that this foundation exists all around us. At least it's supposed to be there. We can't control the trust of others. We can only control ourselves and our sense of trust. And today we're going to look more deeply at what that means. Psalm 121 is one of my very favorite psalms, partly because it was the lyrics were turned into a worship song in the 90s, and it was one of the first worship songs that really grabbed me when I was going to youth group. And so with that said, let us hear God's word from Psalm 121. "I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore." Amen. Psalm 21 needs not be confused with covering from all the bad, crazy stuff that happens out there in the world. What Psalm 121 is a personal declaration of trust. Again, we can't control what's going on out there. We can only control ourselves. And the reason the psalm hits me so hard is that the sense of trust erupts from the very first line. "I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from?" There's a beautiful sense of trust in the Lord. You can picture the psalmist and his gaze fixed on Mount Zion, on the place of the Lord, fixated on his plans, his purposes, his hope. And so the psalmist is full of hope, and he's full of praise. This psalm belongs to a group of 15 psalms called the Songs of Ascent. The Songs of Ascent go from Psalm 120 to 134, and they're a collection of psalms that are labeled that way and then are full of hope and full of obedience and full of praise. Nobody actually knows the purpose why they were written, but there are a few really cool options. Timing-wise, they were either written to be sung when going up to the temple or during a festival while going up to Jerusalem into the hills, or maybe after a period of exile when Nehemiah rebuilt the wall and they were coming back into their city, and these were composed as part of the celebration, a remembrance that God fulfills promises. But there's actually a couple old Jewish legends exist. I don't know how much validity to place in these, except that I thought they were really cool options to look at. One says that the temple had a place with 15 steps, okay? 15 steps going from one area to a more exclusive area. Of course, the temple was built in such a way that the further you got to the top or the center, the closer you were getting to the very presence of God. And so the idea was that as you were ascending the steps of the temple, you would stop at each step and sing one of these songs of ascent. They're full of holiness, recognizing that God is holy, recognizing that each step is a step of obedience, recognizing that God is good and he is waiting. Another old Jewish legend suggests that King David may have composed these. We don't know who wrote them, and I don't know what to make sense of that, because King David told us when he wrote Psalms, but these aren't attributed to him. But this is, again, old Jewish legend passed down through oral tradition, that he used 15 songs during flood times. Now, flood is not popular in that arid region where the Holy Land is, but it can happen. And when the water line rose up and started to threaten the foundations of the temple and those, once again, 15 steps, one of these psalms declaring trust in God would be composed and then sung out. And you can almost imagine the king standing at the temple almost in protection mode. And as the water comes up and hits the first step, he composes and sings the first of those songs. And as the water continues up the second step and up the third, he would continue as a method of praying, asking God for protection so that the foundation of the temple up those 15 steps would not be threatened. It would prevent the water from rising and destroying the temple. Again, I don't know what to do with those old Jewish legends, but I think they're pretty cool because both ways they give us a sense of ultimate trust from whoever wrote these. Whichever way you slice it, they're about unfailing trust. Trust that God is there. Trust that God is present. Trust that God is attainable and worthy of our praise. Trust that God will protect his people, fulfill his promises. Every way you look at it, it's about trust. As we open Psalm 121 with those beautiful words, we actually don't know what's going on with the writer. We don't know the details of his situation or the peril he finds himself in, but we can relate because we've all been in situations that are challenging, little situations and big situations. We talked about this last week. Every one of us has had different challenges in our lives. Some are major, some are minor, some are in between, but how we respond to those challenges is really an indicator of our faith and today our trust. The writer seems anxious. Anxiety at different times plagues us all when things aren't going our way. The writer is looking to be relieved of his stress. If you've ever been anxious, it's everything you can do to feel whole once again. Maybe the writer is heading up to Jerusalem and he's aware that there's robbers in the hills and it's nighttime. And he's not sure if he's going to make it. That would cause some stress. Or maybe he's just really anxious about getting to the holy city. Maybe he hasn't been there in a while. Maybe he needs that presence of God that is found in the temple. He's on the pilgrimage and he sees the hills. And he knows that just over the hills is the holy city. Either way, whatever's going on with him, he's asking a very real question. Where does my help come from? While this question sounds like it's flecked with all kinds of doubt, an immediate answer is given. The Lord. Where does my help come from? The Lord. Just like that. The maker of the heavens and the earth. Even as the question enters his mind, his faith is such that he's able to rest on the promises of God. And those promises bring him comfort. Immediately in that declaration, the psalmist attributes the lofty qualities of God as the basis for his decision to trust. He declares God's sovereignty over all the heavens and all the earth, and declares that God is the only God, the only source of help that we can ever get. It comes from him, the Lord God Almighty, the one true God who has unlimited power and unlimited scope, and has the desire to be our source of help. Now, this concept is developed a bit further by the psalmist in verses 3 through 6 when we're reminded of the type of help the Lord offers. We are reminded that we have a solid relationship with the Lord, so he maintains our foothold. Remember, we talked a few weeks back about when our foothold is weakened, when we almost lose a foothold. We're on solid ground when we trust in the Lord, when we choose to follow him. It goes on to say that the Lord doesn't fall asleep on us. He's always keeping watch over us as children. He'll provide us shady places. When the sun is burning in the sky, we will not be harmed. Now again, I can't make sense of all the crazy stuff going on in the world and why it happens, but I can relate to the psalmist in saying that no matter what happens, we are called to stand firm in our faith. All of this boils down to the multitude of reasons that we should trust the Lord. Proven over and over again, the one who loves us, guides us, protects us, and blesses us constantly. We've seen it happen in the past. We see it happening in the present, but something beautiful happens in the grammar in this psalm between verses 6 and 7. Verses 3 through 6 talk about all the Lord has done. Verses 7 and 8 use the future tense. Not only am I capable of seeing what the Lord has done right in front of me, but I know that he will continue on and on blessing my life, being with me. And it reminds us that God is constant and gives his favor, not just in the past, not just in the present, but will for the future. And it keeps us moving forward in our faith. And that goes on to all generations. And that is something we can bank on with God. And that is something that feeds our witness as we go out into this broken, messed up world, declaring, I still trust in the Lord for all time. Doesn't mean I'm going to always get what I want. It's not always going to be my way. But that's where I'm going to put my trust. In God we trust. Is that really how things look these days? In our world, in our country, in our city, in our own personal lives? Or does it look like a culture trying to figure it out all by ourselves? Are we trying to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, just like we were taught? Create our own solutions, make our own path, make your own rules. Success is yours for the taking. These are the things we're taught. And it was written, and I want to remind you of what I read earlier, that in God we trust, being put on coins that said this, no nation can be strong except in the strength of God, or safe except in his defense. The trust of our people in God should be declared on our national coins, right? But I want to take the writer's sentiments and make them personal, because the only person you can control is yourself. We can't control what's going on out there. How much do we want to trust the Lord? How much do we want to turn over to him? So I'm taking the writer's words, I'm going to twist them to say this. No person can be strong except in the strength of God, or safe except in his defense. The trust of each one of us in God should be declared in our daily lives. In knowing the Lord, we have nothing to fear. He is worthy and deserving of our trust and will be forevermore. Amen.